1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to look at, I'll just read to you verses 20 through 22 because it gives us a, perhaps some information we don't often think about in conjunction with the resurrection of Christ as well as our resurrection as believers. But anyway, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Father in heaven, we do ask your blessing upon our time here this morning as we look in your word concerning the resurrection of your Son and what indeed that means to us. Especially those of us who are in you and know you. But Lord God, just your blessing upon our time here and teach us from your word, please. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for that song, Ron. You know, it's something I've been thinking about a lot lately. And maybe it's due in part to some of the things we've been looking at Wednesday nights at our Bible study, but why did it have to go down the way it did? I mean, of all the ways that God could have chose to save humanity, why did he do it the way he did? And I think the answer to that question is a lot more plain than we might think. It's because he wanted to demonstrate to us how much he loves us. And this story of Jesus, God's own Son, leaving everything that he had for eternity to die for mere humanity, it had to be love. It could be no other way. There's nothing else, no other way that he could demonstrate his love to us better than the way he did it. The passage that I just read here was actually penned by the Apostle Paul years after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven. But the fact of the resurrection was known. It was known even back from the oldest book of the Bible, some 2,000 years even before Christ came to the earth. The resurrection was known. Let me just read you a passage from the book of Job. Job said, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." You see, 2,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years before Christ, Job knew that this life is not the end. He knew that death was not the end. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 5, verses 26 through 29, he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment." And then he says this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." All who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly the single most important factor concerning man's eternity. Because Christ arose from the dead, there will come a day when all will rise. And I'm talking believers and unbelievers alike. All will rise, not to a temporal presence, but to an eternal presence. And there will be no exceptions. Every single person that has ever lived will arise. No exceptions. Every human being, they're going to arise unto eternity because that is how God created us. God's intent for man was never a temporary one. We had a beginning, but we will not have an end. You and I will exist forever, somewhere. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first, the first time I heard that, I had some questions, all right? I had some questions. I thought, what does that even mean? How will that work? Where will I be? Where will I be? If I'm, and on top of that, if I'm this wrinkled and worn out at 61 years old, what am I going to look like after 1,000 or 10,000, right? I had some questions. We're still driving a vehicle that was made in 1997. We've taken really, really good care of that vehicle. It's almost 30 years old now, but as I was working on it the other day, parts were falling off in my hand, okay? It's so fragile. And really, in this world, things wear out. They do. And because that is happening to some of my body parts, they're not falling off, but, you know, they're wearing out. They're wearing out. I've got some questions. How is all of this going to work? Because the world that we live in is a world that is deteriorating. So how is it going to work? Because Scripture says the instant we physically die, we enter eternity. You and I are going to exist forever. And for that reason, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning these things. Well, because God does not want us, He doesn't want you to be ignorant in this area, He has very carefully provided sufficient answers to some of the most important questions we might ask. And today we're going to look at three of them. Three questions, because the fact remains, we will all arise. That's our subject this morning. Every single one of us, we will all arise. Now this morning, we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture, beginning with the one that I just read. But I'm going to refer to many passages this morning. You can try to follow along if you like. The three key ones will be up on the board, okay, or up on the screen there. But we're going to look at a few different things. But here's the first question that we might ask. Upon hearing that we're all going to arise, we're all going to exist forever somewhere, the first question we might ask is why? Okay, why will we all arise? And we've kind of already talked a little bit about this and the fact that God did create us as everlasting beings. That's real, probably the biggest reason. However, we die though and then have to rise. And that kind of brings in a whole new aspect to this question. Why will we all rise? Well, something happened that caused death to enter the human race. And so a means of resurrection from the dead was necessary because we are everlasting beings. And with this means, we have a message communicated to us really that God didn't give up on us. He didn't just say, okay, that's it, you're done. He has a real solution to our death problem. The instructor of a truck driving class said to one of his students, here's the scenario. You're in your 18-wheeler with a heavy load, barreling down a mountainous 2-lane highway. Ed, your co-driver, is asleep in the passenger seat. There are six trucks behind you. As you come over the top of the hill, they pull out beside you to pass. Suddenly you see several trucks coming in the opposite direction, pulling in your lane to pass. What do you do? He said, well, that's simple. I'll wake up Ed. What is that going to do? He says, well, Ed ain't never seen a truck wreck like this before. Thankfully, that is not how God dealt with our death problem, this situation of death. God provides a real solution in an impossible scenario. You and I, we are in an impossible scenario because heaven is a perfect place. God is perfect and we are imperfect. We can't get there by ourselves. It's an impossible scenario. But God has provided the only, the perfect solution to our death problem. He didn't want this life we're living to be a truck wreck. So he says, but now, this is from 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22 again. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And then he explains it. He says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, God provided the model of this solution, the model of our solution. Man will arise because Jesus did. In fact, the word asleep, as it's used in that passage, is actually used several times in Scripture in the place of the word dead. And it signifies really that dead or death is not the end of one's existence. It's a state of being. They're just asleep, and one day they will get up again. Why? Because Jesus awoke from the dead. He is the first fruits, the first one, the model of the resurrection that God has planned for us. So God provided the model of the solution. God provided, of course, the man for the solution. Of course, that man is Jesus, God in human flesh. Our passage also talks about Adam, the first man, and says that by him came death. Now that word die or death actually has a very interesting biblical meaning. Oftentimes in the world, perhaps we're even guilty of this, thinking of death as just the end. We just cease to exist. We're just the corpse. But the real meaning, the biblical meaning of the word death is separation. It is a state of being. Physical death is a man's soul being separated from his fleshly body. Spiritual death is a man's soul separated from God forever. Two deaths, the Bible talks about them both. But it is a state of being. What caused this death or separation? Well, sin did. Sin did. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all in this situation. That's how we begin this life, in the situation of sin, unable to remedy with it within ourselves. We're in this impossible situation. And it's because of the sin of Adam that you and I are imperfect. We are sinners and therefore separated from our holy and perfect sinless Creator. Sin nor sinners can exist in God's holy presence. So God provided the man of sinlessness to counter the man of sin. God provided the means of our solution. Our passage says, in Adam, all die, but in Christ. Those who are in Christ, all of them are made alive. All who are His, all who are in Him will live. Knowing man's sin problem, knowing that the wages of sin is death, God gave His only begotten Son to take our sins upon Himself so that we would not have to be separate from our Creator forever, but rather with Him forever. Being completely innocent, being God in human flesh, Jesus was beaten. He was mocked. He was nailed to a cross while alive and left there to die. And when He did die, He was buried and then rose again the third day from the dead. So that you and I, who would only trust in who He is and what He has done for us, we could be with God forever. It's the only way it could go down. And it's here that I think I need to point out a very critical distinction. While all will arise because Jesus did, not all will rise like Jesus did. For there is a resurrection unto eternal life, and there is a resurrection unto eternal separation. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And then he asks, do you believe this? Whoever believes will live. Do you believe this? All who believe it will rise. All will arise because Jesus did, but only those who trust in him will live with God. So there's the first question. Here's the second one. When will we all arise? And while this is an important question, I think it's also important to ask ourselves why we're asking it. All right. Well, when's this going to happen? I really want to know, like, even the day, if you can let me know. When I was a teenager, my parents, as they went out for the evening, they would often give me a list of things to do while they were gone, chores and such. And I would often ask them, so when do you guys plan on being home? And you might be thinking, I asked that question because I was concerned for their well-being. You might think I asked that question so that I could surprise them by getting a little bit more done before they return, but you would be wrong. My motive, as you already know, in asking them was so that I knew how much time I had to goof off before I had to get serious. And that is a wrong motive in that and in this and in this, okay? Therefore, we should take what we're learning this morning very serious right now. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, again, kind of getting back to my question, when will this happen? When will we all arise? Well, this is the closest we get to an answer right here. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. It gives us some important information here, though. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I think that the first and most important thing to notice about this passage is it doesn't say January 15th, 20 whatever, okay? We don't know. All we know is what God is telling us, and that is it is imminent. It will happen, and it could happen at any point in time. So when will we all rise? Well, we have no idea when. We're not told when, but it could happen now. It could happen an hour from now. It could happen 40. We don't know, but the point is to be ready. Take this serious now. Here are some things we do learn from that passage, though, and these are good details. Those dead in Christ will rise first. Every single person in the history of the world who has trusted that God would redeem them from their sin. We're talking all the way back to Job, okay? Every single person will be raised from the grave when Jesus comes again. Now, their soul's already with them, but they will be reunited with their body. Their soul will be reunited with an eternal body, a perfect body, an incorruptible, unbreakable body, a body that will last 1,000 years, 10,000 years, and into eternity, forever, in the presence of our Lord. That is a promise from God. Another passage you might look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we started, but read that whole chapter sometime. Those dead in Christ will rise first. Those alive in Christ will rise with them. Every single person that is yet walking this earth when the Lord comes and has personally trusted in Christ for redemption from sin will be caught up to the clouds to meet the Lord in the air when He comes. And thus we will always be with the Lord. They too will gain an eternal body, a perfect body, an incorruptible, unbreakable body, and they will live forever in His presence. That could happen in an hour. It could happen this week. It could happen in 40 years. We don't know. The point is to take this serious now. Because the last thing I want to point out is those dead in sin, those who have not had their sins washed away, who have not trusted in the gift that God has provided in Jesus Christ, they will rise last. The dead in sin will rise last. Every single person in the history of the world that has physically died without trusting in God's solution to their sin and death problem will be raised from physical death, judged, shown guilty, and then die again, spending eternity separated from God. Listen to how Revelation chapter 20 says this. Revelation 20, 13 and 14. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But back to our correct question, when will we all arise? Well, we don't know when, nor does anyone else except God the Father. But what we do know is that it could happen at any time. And if one dies physically without trusting in God's solution to our sin and death problem, that one will be raised only to die, be separated from God again. So the real concern is not so much when we will all arise, but rather, and here's our third and last question, where will we all arise? That's the third question, last question I've got here this morning. You see, all will rise because we are created as everlasting beings. But where we rise will be determined entirely by whom and what we are trusting in. We live in a GPS world today. Many people put their trust in the technology of the global positioning system. However, the internet is flooded with stories of how people have been misled by their GPS, have even gotten lost. Some even needed to be rescued from where their GPS has led them. I personally have actually drawn maps for people to direct them to a place that I have been many times before. And I gave them the map, and those GPS people decided to follow their GPS rather than their map, and they ended up very, very far from where they were told to go. Our camp up on Cedar Mountain is one of those places. But my point in telling that story is all will rise because we are created as everlasting beings. But where we arise will be determined entirely by whom and what we are trusting in. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to someone who knows, who has been there before? Or not. Jesus has been there. He's been there. That's where he came from. He knows how to get you there. In John 16:28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He's made the trip. John 14:6, Jesus very plainly says in like 19 words, he rules out every GPS possibility, okay? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, he who trusts in me, he who follows me, though he may die, he's going to live. I know the way, Jesus says. And if one trusts in any other model or man or means than Jesus, you're going to end up far from where you want to be. Jesus Christ, he's the one that we need to follow because he's been there. He knows. Last passage of scripture for you. I think I've got this one up there. It's John chapter 5, verses 26 through 29. It says, For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And then he says this, Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life and those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation. Why trust in God's Son? Well, first of all, the Son has life in himself. He's the only one that we can truly trust to give it. He's the creator of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of life. There is nothing else that can. Every philosopher, every religious leader, every influential person that has ever lived and offered some kind of remedy, different than this, they're either dead or they will die. They don't have life within themselves. The Son does. The Son has authority to judge because He's the giver of life. He has the authority to judge those who refuse to accept His offer. The gift of life that He's offering. I had the right to judge that person who followed His GPS. I gave you a map. You have no excuse. The Son has life. The Son has authority to judge. And those who do good will arise to eternal life. What's the good that one must do to have life? Well, the answer is actually found a few verses earlier in John 5:24. I don't have that one up there for you. But Jesus defined what doing good is. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." That's the doing good. It's believing that Jesus died for your sins and provided a way to heaven, a way to eternal life with God and not to judgment. Trusting, believing in Jesus Christ and His payment is what's doing good. It is the roadmap. It is the way. And those who do good and trust in Him will arise to eternal life. Those who do evil, who don't believe, will arise to eternal condemnation. What is eternal condemnation? Well, it is that second death that we talked about earlier. The word death, again, it doesn't mean that we cease to exist. It is a state of being separated from God. Where will the condemned be? Revelation 20:10-15 says, "Death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone found not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's the state of being that sin gets us. What's the evil thing that brings condemnation? Well, simply not believing. Not placing your faith in God's Son. In fact, very clearly it is spelled out in John 3:17-18. It says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's either one or the other. Eternal life or eternal condemnation. There is no getting out of this. We will all arise. We were created as beings that exist forever by a Creator that wanted us to be with Him. So much so that even as man sinned and sins against God, separating himself from God, God loved us so much that He made a way for us to be with Him anyway, to be forgiven. And truly, the story, the account of Jesus, we might ask, why did it have to go down that way? Well, that is the best way to describe to you and I how much God loves us. This is what he was willing to do for you. Get it through your head. He loves you. In Romans 5, 8 through 10, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We will resurrect unto eternal life. This is serious. This is something that we need to act on right now. His life, his resurrection. Today, that's what we're celebrating. But it's a means of us, too, escaping sin's punishment and escaping the destination of eternal death. Jesus came and died for our sins. He loves us that much. And because he lives, because he's been there, done that, we can have it too. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important factor concerning man's eternity. Whether one believes this or not, doesn't make it any less true. And because Jesus does not want us to be ignorant in this area, he has very carefully provided sufficient answers to some of the most important questions we might ask. And now, knowing why, when, and where man will arise, there is but one more very important question to ask. The jailer asked it of the apostle Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. He asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." So I want to end this morning with really, a three-part challenge for you. You see, we don't know when we will die, and quite frankly, it could happen today. The Lord could also come back today. We don't know when the resurrection will take place. We only know that it will. And those who trust Christ before they die will live forever, and those who don't will die again, being tormented day and night forever and ever. So the first part of my challenge is this. Right now is the time to determine your destination. If you have not done so already, as you have been offered the solution, you must take it. You must take it. I mean, if you were sick and called for a doctor, and after a thorough examination, he says, "You have contracted a fatal disease, but medical science has discovered a cure." All right. You may be convinced that this is like the best physician ever, that his diagnosis is completely accurate, and that the medication that he prescribes is your only hope. But that alone will not save you. You've got to take the medicine. You've got to take the medicine, and if you just lie there and refuse the remedy, or just believe that the remedy exists and don't receive it, you're going to die. You're going to die. In Acts 16:31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Believing is the remedy. Taking Jesus as your Savior is the remedy. So will you right now set aside Set aside everything that you think you knew about this. Every other man-made way and philosophy and religion that you've heard, set all of those aside and just listen to what God has said and trust in it. Trust in the one who has been there and done that and has now provided the way for you. Will you put the full weight of your trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Not in another person, not in me, not in a religion, not in yourself, but in Christ alone. Yes or no? And if you're not sure if you've done this, you know, maybe you've been in church your entire life. You sat through sermons like this by the dozen. But if you're not sure, and you've not sure if you've ever placed your faith, you can do that right now and be assured of that. Jesus in John 5:24 said, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, you've done that. And believes in him who has sent me, you've done that, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." God has promised you, if you have placed your faith, if you've said yes to God this morning, that's God's promise to you. God has promised you the eternal destination of heaven. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done for you, and you're simply trusting in it. In John 14:19, Jesus said, "Because I live, you will live also." A promise from God. Here's the second part of the challenge. From today on is the time for you to share the resurrection life with those around you, with others. You see, we don't know, again, when that last day is. We don't know when they will physically die. We don't know when the resurrection will take place. We only know that it will. And those who trust in Christ before they die will live forever. Those who don't, won't. So we who have trusted in Christ have been commissioned to share that good news with others. That's why I'm doing it this morning. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that I should be pleading with you as though God were pleading through me. Be reconciled to God. Trust in him. And we who have trusted have been commissioned to share that with those around us. And I would just ask, if you have done that this morning, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, not only have you got the promise from God of eternal life, but as a second part of my challenge, tell me before you leave. Just so that I can be praying for you as you begin your new life as a child of God. Come to me just quickly and say, I trusted in Christ. And then tell others. The third part of this challenge. Spend time in God's Word, the Bible, and with His people. Make it a pattern of your life, a daily practice of your life, so that you can grow in your relationship with God, so that you can be used of Him in sharing this incredibly important message with those around you. Romans chapter 12 says, it's the least you can do. It is the least you can do after all that God has done for you. Father, I thank you for this morning. We do thank you for the celebration of your resurrection, but we are overjoyed by what that means for us who have placed our faith in you. Father, I do pray for those perhaps that have just placed their faith in Christ, that you would do a work now in their heart and grow them, reveal yourself to them in a way that you've never done before. Teach them through your word so that they can experience the fullness of joy that life in you promises. Lord, for those that are here, perhaps that are still standing their rebellious ground, I pray for them too, that you would soften them, that you would help them to understand that it had to go down this way. This is the only way that you could demonstrate how much you love them. And Lord, I pray that they would come to understand that. Thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the time we've had in your word. Thank you for the songs that we've got to sing to you and about you. And I pray for our last one now that it would release us from here for a day of joy. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please go ahead and stand and join us in a wonderful hymn that dismisses us with